I'd like to start by thanking you all for being here today, especially if you're a guest. Welcome. Our normal minister is out today, so I am standing in for him. I'd like to start this morning in kind of a strange way. I'd like to talk about comebacks. Okay? It is in our nature, human nature, to like comeback stories. It is through a comeback that one of the rarest and most precious of human qualities is on display. And that quality is what I call grit. You don't hear a lot about grit anymore, okay? A person with true grit has passion and perseverance. Goals are set and followed through. And a person who works really hard to follow through on commitments has true grit. In the 70s, there was a movie made. It was by John Wayne. I am one of the biggest John Wayne fans maybe on the planet. I love John Wayne, okay? I like Clint Eastwood, but John Wayne, please, John Wayne. He made a movie. It was the only movie he won any kind of award for. It was called True Grit, Western. There is a scene in the movie where he has to go head-to-head with four other men on horseback. John Wayne proceeds to put the reins in his mouth, Winchester on one arm, side shooter on the other arm, and go toe-to-toe with these four men, and he won against these four men. That's why the movie hints the name True Grit. Everybody loves a comeback story. Let me share with you another couple of comeback stories. Did you know that Disney almost didn't exist? Disney is perhaps the most well-known entertainment company in the world, but it nearly went under in the 1930s. At this time, Walt Disney's business was $4 million in debt, with barely enough money to finance the project. Disney released Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs in 1938. This worldwide hit was a movie that sprung Disney out of financial woes, and Disney kept on winning from there. There's a comeback story related to a business. How many of you remember Lee Iacocca and Chrysler commercials? Do you remember that? All those. So in the 80s, Chrysler almost went under, and Lee Iacocca took him under, and he proceeded to make a lot of commercials and turned the company into having one of their most profitable quarters ever. So that's just to try to get your mindset thinking about comeback. I grew up in the 70s, a Cowboy fan living in Texas, and it seemed like every Sunday, Roger Staubach was leading a comeback. I grew up on comeback. I love comeback. And it's to me, a comeback is just the greatest thing ever. Possibly another one of the greatest comebacks in history was D-Day. We're taking Europe back. Up to the point of D-Day, most of Europe was held by Germany. And we took Europe back on D-Day by starting the Great Invasion, as it was called. I say all these things because we're going to be talking about a comeback this morning, and I want to lay the groundwork here, okay? The first thing we want to look at, we're going to draw some comparisons between the book of Nehemiah, where they had to rebuild their city, and what we need to do here as a congregation, okay? So how to rebuild a wall, this is taken from the book of Nehemiah. I want to state a couple things here first so you're not confused, okay? So at this time, in Nehemiah's time, the city of Israel laid in ruins, and the gates were burnt or taken off their hinges. It was pretty much rubble. In fact, one part of Nehemiah describes the rubble so bad from the walls that they couldn't get a horse through certain parts of the city because it had gotten so bad. So in those days, it's not like it is now. Your city needed to have wall and gates around it for protection. And it was also a status thing, right? It was a very much a black eye to the Jews that this city, this great city of Jerusalem, lay in ruins. This is where the Lord's temple was just a few years back. Solomon's temple was there that he had built. So the first thing you need to know is that they needed the walls to protect themselves from armed robbers and small armies from sacking their city. And with the restoration of the city, they could also begin sort of a great spiritual restoration as well. So we're going to look at four steps to a comeback. First, you have to be able to analyze in a realistic way what is going on. Okay? Then you need to involve God in our planning. Now, some of these comebacks that we talked about, Lee Iacocca, Disney, we have a tool at our disposal that they did not have, and that tool is God. Amen. God is going to be in our corner through this whole thing, and nobody wants this plan to succeed more than he does. Okay, that's very important. We have God on our side in all this, and that will be what saves the day for us. Execute the plan. You have to have a plan. What's the plan going to be? And expect several hurdles along the way. I've used this example several times. When a general, let's say that you're going onto a battlefield and you're given a position that you have to take. Let's say it's a bunker. And there's two generals in front of you. One general, right, has a nice pressed uniform. He's very positive. He's a rah-rah guy. And he talks of none of the cost that it will cost us to take the bunker. He just is so positive. We're going to go get the bunker. This is how we're going to... He doesn't talk about any specifics, though. He's very vague about that. But he'd say, I'm sure we can just all go take the bunker. Nice press uniform, very sharp, snappy dresser. And then there's this other general sitting in the other corner of the room who has a uniform on that's wrinkled and has blood on it. And he's going to tell you this. We're going to take that bunker. Some of you are not going to make it. We're going to take that bunker. These are the hurdles that we will have to pass to take that bunker. I'm going to ask you right now, which of those two generals is going to take that bunker? The one over here with pie in the sky, or the one over here that's realistic and knows about the hurdles and the costs? It's going to be the general over here. He knows what it's going to cost. So never enter into any large work unless you kind of can expect some of the hurdles along the way. Because when you expect hurdles, the hurdles are shorter, right? You are expecting some hurdles along the way. So that's very important to keep in mind. Okay, now let's look how Nehemiah analyzed his situation in a realistic way. So turn to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1, starting in verse 1 through 4. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hananiah, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some of the other men, and I questioned him about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So you can see he's analyzing a problem here. He's been given the word of what the problem is. Now he's going to take it a little bit further, okay? Let's turn to the next chapter, Nehemiah chapter 2. It said, I went to Jerusalem after staying there 3 days. I set out during the night with a few good men, and I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except for the one I was riding on. By night I went out to the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem which had been broken down and its gates which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate. So he's going to talk about all these gates and walls and all this stuff. He's doing a careful analysis here of what is the status of Jerusalem before they start the work. Very important. Let's talk about our assessment. Okay. Here's where we sit today. We have started classes for all ages on Sunday morning, and it's an on-demand. In other words, if kids show up, we'll have a class for them. If you know of any kids that would like to come, we would encourage you to bring them. They all have a class for themselves that we worked hard to get restored, okay? Because when you execute a plan, you need to be prepared for success. How foolish would it be for me to stand up here and say, we want kids, and then not have any classes for them? You got to get those classes going first, right? You got to have a way for when guests bring their kids that they have a class for the kids to attend to. So I would applaud the people that have been involved in this to give us back classes. We do not have very many young kids in our congregation. We do not have very many young couples in our congregation. We have a youth class on Sunday morning, but no full-time youth program. We have started Children's Bible Hour on Sunday morning on demand. So it's similar to the class. If we have kids, they have Children's Bible Hour to go to. And our numbers here are dwindling due to our congregation's age. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to look around and see that we have an older congregation, okay, and people are going to be passing away, and we're going to lose numbers in the future because of this. Who knows when my day will be? Well, I'll be one of those passing away. So when you have an older congregation, you tend to have more of that stuff going on. Really, what we'd like to have here is more wedding and baby showers than funerals. Amen. That's what we're after. Don't you think? Wouldn't that be joyful? Amen. Less funerals, more baby showers, more wedding showers. I like that. That sounds really good to me. Okay? Now, here's when we talked about all those comebacks earlier, right? The Chrysler comeback, the Disney comeback. They did not have an important tool that we have. Okay? Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 1 again in verse 11. Nehemiah 1 and verse 11 says, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was a cupbearer to the king. And then he gives additional credit, Nehemiah 8 and verse 10. This is more along the path. Nehemiah said, go enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some those who have nothing prepared. This is a day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. This is after they had been restored. The city had been restored. It is very important to understand that without God's involvement and help, our Lassen Street wall will not be rebuilt. I believe at times we ask things of God, and when he delivers, we forget to thank him for being our strength. So I did something kind of unusual this week. I thought, I don't know if it was an act of faith or not, but here's what I did. I was sitting in my chair, and I was thinking, wouldn't it be nice one day to celebrate our comeback? Wouldn't it be nice one day to celebrate our comeback? Can you imagine if we had, you know, more members, more kids, more young families, how nice that would be to celebrate that comeback. When we are given success by God, we are going to be celebrating him because he gave us this great victory, okay? I don't know if it's a good idea not to think about the victory before you even kind of get started, but in my mind, I'm always getting the cart in front of the horse type of a person. Okay, it just kind of popped into my head this week. Okay, let's give him the credit in all that we have. So now he's going to execute a plan. And I'm going to go through this pretty quickly. In Nehemiah 2, 7, and 8, he gets some material together. Okay, in Nehemiah 3, he plans the work, and it's planned by different people, doing different gates, building different walls. And then in Nehemiah 4, I guess some of the people didn't like Jerusalem getting rebuilt. The Sanballat guy was going to actually try to injure the people building the wall. So they had to mount guards on the wall while they were rebuilding the wall to keep the Sanballat and his friends from hurting them. So they had contingencies to protect them. What about us? What are we going to do? Okay. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You're either going to think I'm stupid or brilliant. We're considering a plan here called, we're not considering, we're doing a plan here called Home Mission. It is an investment by our congregation in tools that are used to grow our congregation. In January, I went to Ennis, Texas, and witnessed one of these workshops. I flew all the way there, stayed, and went to their entire meeting. I wanted to see exactly what this was and exactly what was entailed, and if I think it might work here. And all of those things were A+. I'm almost guaranteed that it'll work here. Now it's going to get, if you see on the slide, get some members back that have been lost and attracting new members. The name of the workshop is called Home Mission. It's going to be starting here at the, I have some dates on here somewhere. And Mark McLean was the one that actually told me about this workshop that he recommended in order to properly decide if it was a good fit for us. So I attended this in Texas. It was due diligence, but something very unusual happened when I did this, because then I got exposed to it and I could think, okay, we're going to have this home mission church growth workshop. What can we do before the workshop to make it even more effective? You understand, if I hadn't gone to Enos, Texas, I wouldn't have this information. I wouldn't know what it was about. And here's one thing that I thought would be very, very smart to do. The Sunday before the workshop, Gary's going to have a sermon on us using our talents. And then we're going to administer the talent survey to our congregation. And this will be the Sunday before the April workshop. So the home mission people had never kind of heard of this idea before, because most of the people that are signing up for it never went and saw what it was like before they tried to use it. So I actually talked to the guy that's going to be doing our home mission, and he thought that was an excellent idea. In fact, he had me send him our talent survey because he's going to try to get other churches to do it before they have their home mission workshop as well. So you're either going to think me brilliant or stupid, so that's your choice. Okay, and here's the dates right here. Home Mission Seminar. It's going to be April 30th through May 3rd. So basically how this works is there'll be a Sunday a.m. class and then the sermon. He's going to be doing that. And then following that, we're going to have a barbecue lunch. And then in the fellowship hall, we're going to have a hangar session to talk about some of the hurdles that we've had, some things that have worked in the past, some things that have not worked. And then Monday p.m. fellowship hall lesson on training members. Tuesday p.m. fellowship hall lesson on the habanero program. And then Wednesday, there'll be a fellowship hall lesson called The Launch. And we're going to be putting out some brochures about all of this on the table so that you can be involved. I can't stress this hard and long enough. The church is investing in this. Please try to come to as much of this as you can. I know that some of you travel from far away and it will be very hard. But this is where we are staging our comeback, and we have to have a plan. Just like Nehemiah, we have to have a plan. Okay, expect several hurdles along the way. So before Nehemiah even got started building the wall, people were criticizing him. So the Sanballat guy was criticizing him. What are you trying to overthrow the king by building the walls back to the city? And even before, and then there was even more criticism in Nehemiah chapter 4 of the work. Even more criticism of the work, and then eventually, later in chapter 4, they were threatening to do them physical harm, okay? These are the kind of hurdles that he would have, okay? Here's our hurdles, right here. Here's the top four. Lukewarmness. People may not see this as an important work to build a church back. Now, Revelation 3:16 is a very famous verse because it talks about how God will spew you out of his mouth if you're lukewarm. Now, let's talk about this spew for a minute. How many of you have ever put something that was either expired or nasty or foul in your mouth and then immediately spit it out? Like a piece of expired meat or a piece of broccoli. Don't put broccoli in your mouth. I don't recommend it. A bean or a cheese and you put it in there and it was expired and it's foul. That's this spew. In Revelation 3:16, okay? This is a very strong spewing you out of my mouth, okay? Lukewarmness. And then we might lose wrong priorities. We might lose sight of our mission. This is scripture is, of course, the Great Commission, where Christ's parting words, you know, I would encourage you to do this sometime. There is a website that tells you all these famous people. What is the last thing they said before they got killed? JFK? These are sure nice people. All these people, the last thing they said. You know, Frank Sinatra, all of these people. It's kind of eerie to think about. But these were Christ's last words before the ascension, that he wanted us to go baptize and make disciples. Amen. This is what we need to do, Okay, this, we cannot have the wrong priorities. And then some people will have a lack of faith. People have no faith in the plan. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is God's plan, and he's going to give us the victory here. Okay, this is not Tom's plan. This is not Sten's plan. This is not whoever's plan. This is going to be God's plan, because we're going to follow his plan in essence when we do that. And then Matthew 7:21-23 talks about not following. And it's kind of a scary verse, because these people seem very religious that he was talking about, but they still weren't following. We need to follow so closely to Christ that we live in his shadow. We need to be the aroma of Christ, and we need to care about the lost the way he did. I use this quote a lot. You've probably already heard this quote before, but I'm going to use it anyway. Martin Treptow, a young and obscure American private killed in France in World War I, was written into the American history books by President Reagan today because of a letter Mr. Reagan received from an unidentified admirer. Toward the end of the inaugural address, President Reagan spoke of monuments to heroism when the struggle to control his voice and drew attention to the sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery with its row upon row of simple white markers. Under such a marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small-town barbershop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division, Mr. Reagan said. After Private Treptow was killed, a diary was found in which he had inscribed the following pledge: America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure, I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. What if every one of us were so dedicated and looked at the things that we should be doing so much that we thought, it depends on me. I can't let down. With God's help, right? With God's help, I can't let down. I need to do my part for this comeback to be a reality. And then finally, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's actually in the book of Esther, right? Esther's going to have to make some tough choices here about if she wants to remain silent or not. Esther 4:14, for if you remain silent, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your family will perish. And this is my favorite part. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Brothers and sisters, you have come to your position for such a time as this. We need all of you, okay? We need all of you. Now, we've talked about comebacks here of the congregation, but let's get a little bit more personal. What about your personal comeback? Wouldn't it be nice if your spiritual comeback could coincide with our congregation's comeback? Think about that. When I think about that, it kind of sends a chill up my spine that it could be so positive. You're talking about not only an upgrade in our congregation, but an upgrade in your own spiritual life. Well, I'm going to give you a chance to do that by the way you serve. Right? Service is so important to the Lord. It's part of following. I would ask you on the spiritual workshop, give it your all, volunteer when the talent survey comes around, and let our congregation's comeback be your comeback too. It's kind of a sweet, that has kind of a sweet flavor to it if you think about it. Okay? Well, this really hasn't been a lesson about people coming to Christ, but if you have a need this morning and you would like to come forward or be baptized, I would encourage you to come while together we stand and sing.